If you have your Bibles with you this evening, we continue in our study of the Gospel of John. In the mornings, we've been looking at the first epistle of John. For a number of weeks now, we've been in the Gospel in the evening services. Tonight, we're looking at the fifth chapter, verses 31 through 47, considering the witnesses of the Son. And for those who are visiting, let me explain that on Sunday night, we do things a little bit differently. Sunday mornings, we're basically a typical worship service, as you would expect in most Southern Baptist churches. Sunday evening is more of a teaching type thing, where there's opportunity to ask some questions and hopefully get answers to those questions. But it's not quite as, for lack of better terminology, not quite as formal as it is on Sunday morning. So feel free to participate as the Lord leads. We look at the Gospel of John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, and the scripture says, Jesus speaking, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you might be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, in recapping what's taken place in this fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, we remember it started with the story of Jesus healing a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And he was by the pool of Bethesda waiting for the stirring of the waters, because once each year, the scripture says that an angel from heaven touched the waters, they were stirred. And the first person who was in the water after the stirring of the waters was healed of whatever infirmity they had. So this man was there at the pool of Bethesda, trying, as he probably had for a number of years previously, to get into the water after the stirring, but again, he didn't make it. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "Would you like to be healed?" And his response was, "Certainly, I want to be healed, but my problem is I don't have anyone to get me into the water when the stirring takes place, and someone always gets in before me." And Jesus simply said to him, "Take up your bed and walk. Rise. Take up your bed and walk." And he did that. So there's this miraculous event that's taken place. This glorious healing of a man who has been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus simply speaks words of healing and he's able to walk away. And you would think that there would be great rejoicing of everybody who was witness to that, but that was not the case. The next thing we see in the chapter is that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day, are upset because all of this took place on the Sabbath. They immediately stopped the man who was walking carrying his mat and said to him, "You're carrying your bed on the Sabbath day. That's against the law." And he said, "All I can tell you is the man who healed me said, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Again, that was not an effort, or that was certainly not a situation in which that man was throwing Jesus under the bus. He wasn't saying, this is all this other guy's fault, I don't have anything to do with it. This is a man who is so amazed, so thrilled with what Jesus has done in speaking to him and healing his body, that he said, this obviously is a man of great authority. And when that man of great authority, after doing this wonderful thing in my body, told me to rise, take up my bed and walk, I did what he told me to do. So they said, well, who is this man? And the scripture says that he didn't know who it was because Jesus had already withdrawn into the crowd of people. But Jesus later found him, the healed man, and said, see that your sins have been forgiven. See that you don't fall into further sin because something worse will happen to you. That was not a threat. Jesus was not saying to him, if you don't do everything just right, you're going to get zapped worse than you were for those 38 years. Jesus was saying, if you don't really turn from this life of sin, the deliverance that you've experienced is not going to be anything permanent. You're going to end up falling into something worse. Not because I'm going to do it to you, but because of your life of sin, because of the decisions that you make. And so, after seeing Jesus a second time, he recognized who he was. He went to the religious leaders and said it was Jesus that did that. So, then the leaders find Jesus and they begin to confront him. And basically, it's bad enough that they find him guilty of blasphemy because he's done this good deed on the Sabbath day. But in his course of discussion with those religious leaders, Jesus basically said, I and the Father are one. I'm equal to the Father. We're co-equals. I don't do anything but what the Father tells me to do. God has been working all along. I'm doing the same work that he is. It's just that I am the same as the Father. So you can imagine the rage that filled the hearts of these individuals who are already looking to destroy him simply on the basis that he's defiled the Sabbath day. Now he is really blasphemed against God because he's claimed to be the Son of God. So they begin to questioning him, asking him, on what do you base this fact that you're equal with God? And the scripture that we look at this evening tells us that there are five or four witnesses other than himself. And we'll look at those in just a moment, one by one. The first one we look at is in verse 31, and that's the witness of John the Baptist. Now, they've already said that, or they've already conspired together to put him to death. They want to destroy Jesus because he's made this claim of being one with the Father. He'd even made the statement, tear this temple down and in 3 days it'll be rebuilt. And they're just, they're blowing their minds. They're mind boggled because of the things that he's saying. And so Jesus said, well, the truth of the matter is, I'm not my only witness. In fact, if I was the only one bearing witness to myself, then there wouldn't be any basis to it. And that goes back to the Old Testament. That goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. Should have had this marked, but I don't. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And that says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he committeth the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So what Jesus is saying is based on Old Testament law, the witness of one person was never enough. If I went to the religious leaders of the day with a beef against Chris, I could accuse him of whatever I wanted to accuse him of, but if there was no one else to corroborate my accusation, then they wouldn't even listen to it. But now if there are two or three witnesses that go with the same complaint, the same accusation, and then they're going to take it seriously. So Jesus is saying, based on the way that you've always done business before, I recognize that my own witness to myself is not enough to satisfy you. Therefore, there are other witnesses, and the first is John the Baptist. And it says that you sent to John, Remember, there was a delegation that went out among John's own followers and the religious leaders encouraging them to go and ask him if he was the Christ. And John very explicitly said, no, I am not the Christ. I am the one who is sent before him. At no time did John the Baptist ever make any claim whatsoever of being the Messiah. Okay? He always gave testimony to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one that the world was awaiting, that he indeed was the Son of God. So Jesus is saying, not only the testimony of myself, not only am I testifying to you that I am the Son of God, but John the Baptist can give credence to that. John would join by his actions and by his statements, which you've heard, which you've witnessed, would corroborate the testimony that I have that he is indeed, that I am indeed the Son of God. Verse 35 says, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. You kind of get the impression there that John was this new attraction. He was doing something different. He came on the scene as an Old Testament prophet would, if you will. And he wasn't dressed the best in the world. Word of his diet got out. You know, anybody that lives on locusts and honey, you're going to want to go see what makes his character, you know, what keeps him going. So there was probably a lot of curiosity involved in going out to see John. But then when they heard him speak, the power of God working through John really impacted the lives of many, many people who repented of their sin. He preached a gospel of repentance. But the scripture tells us that they only enjoyed that burning, shining lamp for a period of time before it kind of burned out. Okay? Well, that may indicate that when Jesus came on the scene and John began to give all of his glory that he was due to him, then there was a great deal of shift in focus. So John became less and less significant. He himself said, I must decrease, but he must increase. So John began to fade away, if you will, and we know how his story ended up. He ends up in prison. He ends up being beheaded. But he was one who could give testimony to the fact that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And they had heard that and witnessed that. Then in verses 33 through, or 35, we see, I'll get there in just a minute. In verse 36, we see the witness of the works of Christ himself. Verse 36 again says, but I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. Now, John is talking about the miracles that he has recorded in his gospel. Everything that John records as a sign or a wonder of Jesus is for the purpose of proving the deity of the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, you've seen the miracles I've done. You've witnessed the signs and the wonders. You've been awed by what you've seen. You can't argue with what you've seen. The works that I do, they bear witness to me that I indeed am the Son of God. And basically, he would defy anybody to debate that. You've seen it. How do you explain it away if it's not true? How do you explain anything I've done that would be characterized as a miracle or as a great sign and wonder if indeed I was not the Son of God? So he said, it's not only me bearing witness to myself, because that would not be adequate, but it is the witness of John the Baptist, and it is the witness of the works that I have done. Again, he's not saying, it's not me, it's the works that the Father has given me to do. Then we see, in verse 39, There is the witness of the Scriptures. He says in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify to me." Now, he's saying you're diligent. You're very adamant in investigating the Scriptures to try to determine what leads to eternal life. And he's saying you're doing a good job of the investigation. The problem is you're missing the truth. The problem is you're not believing the things that you're reading. But in verse 40 says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Now, what's the statement that he's making there saying? It's saying every one of those scriptures that you've read, every scripture that you've investigated, they all point to me. And yet here I am in your presence. You have the testimony of John the Baptist. You have the testimony of my works. You have the testimony of the Scriptures. And we'll see the testimony of the Father. I know I skipped over that and I did so on purpose. We have the testimony of the Scriptures, and still you refuse to believe, even though I stand in front of you. And he makes the comment in verse 41, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you." Man, that's a statement that would have set them back on their heels. These are the individuals who are the religious leaders of the day. These are the seminary professors. These are the theologians. These are the ones who have all the answers. And Jesus said, in searching the Scriptures, you've missed the truth. And the reason you've missed the truth is you don't have the love of God in your heart. Now, that would have rocked them, because they would have believed that everything was right between them and God, and that coming from Jesus would have just been another source of aggravation in their lives. "I have come in the Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Jesus said, it's a strange thing. You have the real thing right here before you. You have the Messiah, the promised Son of God, standing in your presence. There's testimony of that. And you won't believe. And yet, there's been a number of charlatans, and the historian Josephus made mention of this in his writings, that there were a number of charlatans that came proclaiming to be the Christ, and many times those were received. Those were believed by these very ones who are rejecting Jesus. How can you believe who receive honor from one another? You take the word of men, and you do not seek the honor that comes from only God. "Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses." Now, being interpreters of the law, being individuals that live by the law, Moses was a biggie in their thinking. Moses was God's lawgiver. And so they would have, if Moses said it, I believe it, would have been their frame of thought. And he's saying, basically, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. Because everything that Moses said was pointing to me, was talking about me. So they've denied the witness of John the Baptist. They've denied the witness of the works of Jesus himself. They've denied the witness of the Scriptures. They've denied the witness of the Father. Verse 37 says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." God himself has testified. "You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his form." Now, we go back in some of the other Gospels, and we know that at the baptism of Jesus, there was a voice from heaven that declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Some individuals obviously heard that. I don't know the extent of that, but Jesus is saying to this group of people, you've never heard the voice from heaven. You've never heard the testimony of God himself declaring what he declared from heaven. You've never seen the form of God, nor has anyone else. Hence the significance of faith in our practice of the Christian faith. but you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe." We talked a little bit this morning about the importance of the Word of God abiding in your heart. We saw the example of Jesus during the temptations, of the importance of Him knowing the Word of God. And remember, that word abiding means to live in the heart. Okay? And coming to live in an individual's heart. And the encouragement is that as believers, we're to abide in the Word of God. It's to be a part of who we are. We need to ingest it, if you will. It needs to be part of everything that we do and think. And He's saying, if you would abide in the Word, then you would know that what the Father has said is true about me. But you don't abide in the Word. Hence the danger of not abiding in the Word of God, of not living in the Word of God. So, Jesus, in dealing with His enemies, those who were seeking to bring about His destruction, said, in answer to your accusation, I'm not the only one who is making a claim of my Messiahship. I'm not the only witness of me being the Son of God. There are four other witnesses. There is the witness of John the Baptist. There is the witness of the works that I've done. There is the witness of the Father. There is the witness of the Holy Scriptures. Hence that passage of Scripture concluding the fifth chapter of John. Do you have any questions?